Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers in the church that is in the city of Ephesus. And in this portion he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it," this word which is good for edification, "may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is a subject this morning that I necessarily walk very carefully regarding, and that is the subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the sermon on justification, and each of you have been given a copy, and each of you, I trust, has followed through by reading and studying at home, and we've talked with it on Wednesday nights in pretty much an extent, and last Sunday morning touched on it in a particular manner. And similarly, this morning it touches on it in to the question of what is the consequences? What happens if a person who does know the Lord Jesus Christ and is walking in His way and is walking in the life of Jesus, what happens if he sins? And in the subject on justification, the question some people posed, one of the ideas that people have for justification and being in Christ is that once you're justified by one act of faith, that from then on you are perpetually justified, and one sin or 10,000 sins do not affect that justification. That you are permanently accepted of God, permanently pardoned of all sin, permanently excluded from the penalty of the law, and never in any danger. That's one idea that the sermon corrected by demonstrating that that is faulty in numerous ways and not in the Scripture. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It is my aim that by the end of the study this morning, you will be drawn, your mind will be drawn in to see and to understand what I'm going to attempt to draw your mind into and to understand. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Right in the middle of this, these practical instructions of things to do and not to do. Do not say any unwholesome word. The word unwholesome, we would be translated also rotten or putrid, something that's just dying, that used to be alive and now it's dead, and it's just dying, it's putrid, it's rotten. Let no rotten word proceed out of your mouth. Let no word that is just dead proceed out of your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification. And we could take by contrast only such a word that gives life, that has life in it, that is alive, that is healthy, and good for edification, that is building up. An edifice is a building, a structure, a front of a building. So to edify is to construct a building, to build up. So in these practical instructions that Paul gives in these chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, that is an example of instruction he gives to believers. Don't let any dead, dying, putrid, unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only let words come out of your mouth that have life, that build up, that are for the building up of that person, that it may impart grace, that it may impart that which is good for the soul and for the need of the moment. That's one of the instructions that Paul's given. Right in the middle of these instructions, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then he continues, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, etc., etc." Right in the middle of this practical instruction that have to do with, and clearly are, instructions to the believers so that they do not sin one against another, and they do not sin against God, and do not have anything in their heart that is contrary to the Spirit of God. Right in the middle of all that, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." First thing I want us to note here is that the Holy Spirit is a whom, not a which, and not a what. not by what you are sealed, not by which you are sealed, but by whom you were sealed. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is God as a third person of God who is sent into the world for a particular ministry after the ascension and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been sent into the world to accomplish the purposes of God now that the Son of God has been taken out of the world and glorified. The Lord Jesus came as God and for God and was God, and He came to do the Father's will in the earth and accomplish that portion of the Father's will that the Son was to accomplish. But God was not done in His Son. So He has resurrected Him, He took Him back, set Him down in His own right hand of authority and glory, and sent the Spirit into the world to continue the work of God in the earth. So God is continuing the work that He has been doing. The Son did His part, now the Holy Spirit is doing this work. And we're told it by John's Gospel that the Spirit's been sent into the world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's called the Spirit of Truth that is sent to believers, that we will be led into all truth, and that we would know the things of God. And Jesus even said there are things that you can't even stand right now. They're beyond what you can comprehend by my teaching you. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, He will teach you these things. And He'll remind you of all the things that I've taught you, He told His disciples. So the Spirit of God is sent into the world to address the world and its sin against God and convince the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And to those who believe the presentation of the Spirit's work to them and the presentation of the gospel by the Spirit's anointing, and we who have come to believe that have found the fulfillment of the promise that where God said He would put His Spirit within us. So the Spirit has come into the world to convince us of sin and to convict us of sin and to give power to the gospel, and to those who believe the gospel, it's the power of God into salvation, and now God has promised to put His Spirit within us. And He does. In Romans 5, chapter 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. Romans chapter 8 talks about how that this God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the work of the Spirit is to convince us to forsake our sins and repent of our sins and to believe the gospel. And when we do, there is a promise of the Spirit to be given by God to that He dwells within us, and we have that relationship whereby we know He's Father, and we cry unto Him, Father. And it's by the Spirit's presence that He is our Father in our sense of consciousness, that we can become conscious. He is our Father. And it opens up that relationship in the Spirit of Him. Through the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Scriptures indicate that by this indwelling Spirit, if we set our mind upon the things of the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That those who walk by the Spirit shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So it is by this Spirit that is given to indwell us, the Holy Spirit, and by walking in the Spirit, by minding the things of the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and therefore we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the work of the Spirit is immense and absolutely necessary. Without the work of the Spirit, we would never be convinced of our sin. Without the work of the Spirit, we would never understand the spirituality of the law. Without the work of the Spirit, we would not come to yield up and believe the gospel, for He gives it strength and power to our minds. And once we believe the gospel and yield up to God in repentance by believing the gospel, the Holy Spirit is given to us in an inward indwelling, so that now we have Him teaching us from within, as well as He had taught us from without. And this, as the New Covenant promise, everyone shall be taught of God. You don't have to go to your neighbor and say, "Will you teach me about God?" But those whom He has given the Spirit, they are all taught of God from within. And He sees the Spirit of Truth, and He teaches us all things that the Spirit would teach us. So that when we have believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and He dwells within us, and we have the teaching of the Spirit, and as we mind the things of the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and when we are not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, we are not sinning against God, and we walk in righteousness and holiness, and we have the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so saturated, if I can use that term. The Holy Spirit is so everywhere present in the work of redemption that without His work, the redemption would not go forward, it would not be completed, and we would not be walking outside of the flesh, but we would still be in our sins, walking in the flesh. So that's a brief synopsis of the importance and significance of the Holy Spirit to us. He convinces us of sin. He presents the gospel to us. We yield up our faith in the gospel. He is given to us to dwell within and teach us all things and to lead us and lead our minds as to what to dwell upon, what to believe in. And as we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, and we walk in the Spirit instead. It's wonderful. All the grace of God, all the gift of God, all the out of the love of God to us, that He might present us to Himself for His glory and for His praise and for His honor. It's done through the Holy Spirit. The reason I walk very carefully in this subject is because I have seen such abuse of the subject of the Holy Spirit, and supposedly what is the work of the Holy Spirit, and supposedly what it means to walk in the Spirit, that I walk and tread very carefully for myself, because I have seen such abuses, that the abuses have convinced me that few people understand and do walk in the Spirit, and has required of me that I come to some terms regarding things that I was raised up in, and come to understand them and be convinced of them personally, of what the work of the Holy Spirit is to me and to mankind. And basically, I've just described that to you, my understanding of what the Holy Spirit's work is in relationship to the sinner and then to the believer. But Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom? He's a person. He is not an it. He is not a power. He is not an influence. He is not a force. He is God, who is person, personality. And persons can be grieved. If things cannot be grieved, powers cannot be grieved, forces cannot be grieved, buildings cannot be grieved, but persons are grieved. That's a statement that happens to persons. Do not grieve this person, the Holy Spirit, by whom, this person, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit, this person, God in the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you. He and His seal upon you to the day of redemption is what has brought redemption to you and keeps redemption going in you. And the inference is, if you lose this seal unto the day of redemption will not come to you. You must have this seal. This Holy Spirit must be your seal unto the day of redemption, so that you may have that redemption in that day. So do not grieve Him, lest the seal, that work of the Holy Spirit, that seal upon you of the Holy Spirit, don't grieve Him, because that has everything to do with your seal unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him, because He seals you unto the day of redemption, and that's in jeopardy if you grieve Him. Do you see the Paul's connection there? There's a reason for him connecting those two. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because He seals you to the day of redemption. If you want to keep the seal, keep the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Grief. What does it mean to grieve? Now this is a subjective idea that we must clarify. To grieve. Some people do grieve, but it's self-pity. They feel sorry for themselves. And they do grieve deeply. I've grieved deeply in my life at various times, deeply, with crying that I would be folded over in my grieving, in my self-pity. I pitied myself so deeply that I wept over myself for the things that I did not have that I wanted. And I did, in fact, do that. And you may not think so, but that is an experience I've had in my life several times where I wept over myself for losing something I wanted very badly. Very, very bad for myself. I pitied myself. Immensely pitied myself. Nobody pitied me as much as I did myself. I guarantee you that. I had great grief for myself. So there's that kind of pity, or that kind of grief. But let us try to tap into the things that we can know and we can see and gain this idea of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, because we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us draw from this, for example. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father. A foolish son is a grief to his father. Now, I read that so that you fathers can say, I know what that means. I've had that experience. My son has been my son in his foolishness. When I found my son to be foolish, I've been grieved to see his foolishness. Now I understand that in my mind and heart, when I've seen my son be foolish, it's grieved me. It's saddened me. It has sorrowed me. My heart has just groaned when I see the foolishness of my child. I've been distressed. Well, you ladies, Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a father glad. It's the opposite of grief. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. A foolish son generates grief to both mothers and fathers. So if you've had that experience toward your foolish son, you can understand grief. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be foolish and produce upon this other person the same response that you experienced with your foolish child, your foolish son. Perhaps this will help some of you fathers and mothers to get a sense of what grieving means. It's a grief. Opposite of glad. You see your child do that which you instruct him to do and it's good for him and you're glad. The opposite of that is grief. This is borne out in other places. The difference between grief and the opposite of grief is gladness or joy. I read you this morning from Nehemiah. I told the people, go eat of the fat, drink of the drink, and do not be grievous, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy and grief are opposites. What joy there is in a parent to see the child responding to direction and training and see them lovingly obedient. What grief there is in the opposite to the heart of the parent. It's grief. It's grief that occurs in a person due to relationship, due to seeing what's in and going on in the other person that you love and care for. It gives us an idea of grief. Scriptures talk about being disheartened as grief. Scriptures talk about mourning in grief. People grieve when somebody dies, the loss of that person. They grieve. 2 Samuel. I'm going to turn to 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. By the help of the Lord this morning, I'm going to weave together, hopefully, a tapestry so that the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit is concrete in your mind. David had a son named Absalom who gained the affections of the people of Israel and won them away from David, won their hearts away from David, and was going to take over David's throne. But he was David's son. David loved Absalom. And so in all of the involvements of that relationship, as David was driven out of the city, and he was in exile, being chased by Absalom, and all those things that happened in that regard, at some point when David and his army went out fighting, news came to David that his son Absalom was dead. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, the last verse, and the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. Then it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. So the people went by stealth into that city that day as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son. And he was so beside himself with grief and mourning at the death of his son that he walked back and forth, going, Absalom, O Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. And he was consumed with this grief. He was consumed with this grief. When people are grieved, it deeply affects them. It deeply affects people when they are grieved. And his mind was filled with this grief, and he just could do nothing but walk back and forth. And he had just won a victory in battle. And Joab had to come to him and say, look, if you are going to so grieve over the loss of your son, you are going to say that this battle that the people won for you at great cost is worth nothing because you give them no credit, you give them no honor for the victory that they won in your name and for Israel because you're only consumed with this grief about your son. Snap out of it. But what we see is how grief does affect a person. Deeply affects a person. Turn over to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to the words of Jesus. Then he said to them, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. How deep grief can be in a person. It affects them. It affected Jesus so much that he prayed and prayed and prayed and he sweat as though it were great drops of blood. In this deep grief, he says, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. I am so grieved that I am at the very point of living no longer." Grief very much affects us, affects a person. The Holy Spirit is affected by grief. God is affected by grief. It is easy to conceive of God as this mechanical force and moral agent and being who just does all the things and pushes all the buttons, kind of like we send the space shuttle up and it's all run by computer and it all comes back just right and the people just sort of sit there and go along for the ride. And it's easy to think of God as this being who just pushes all the buttons and gives all the commands and everything goes according to his will and purposes and he's just this giant computer. But he's not. He's a person. And he's affected by us. He's affected by us. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Man, when he sins, is the greatest loser. But when man sins, God is the greatest sufferer. Because of the benevolence of his heart is absolutely pure. Because of his intent and desire to do us good. When we sin, God suffers more than we do. We will lose our lives and be punished for our sin. But it affects the heart of God, the being of God, with great grief. It's grieved to see thoughts and intents of the hearts of men, only evil continually. He mourns for it. He sorrows for it. He's sorry that he made man. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he went through the commandments. And the man says, "I've done all these." And Jesus sort of said, "Well, let's try one more. Go sell all that you have and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the scripture says that his face fell and he went away deeply grieved because he had much possessions. The man was affected. His heart was grieved at what was required of him because he had this much possessions. He was affected. God is affected with the sins of mankind. You might think that as you walk with God and walk in the Spirit, that if you sin against God, that if you do yield to temptation and sin against God, you might just think it's a mechanical thing and you've got to stop sinning and just go back to God and make a confession and go on. But I tell you, you don't realize that you've grieved God. God is grieved when anyone sins. And you can't just go on. Can you go on in other relationships in your life? When you injure somebody and you know it, can you just go on and act as though it didn't happen and ignore the fact that you've grieved them, you've affected them? Do not you have to go and express and at least apologize or ask for forgiveness in injuring that person because it does affect them and you put a great demand upon them? In fact, you tempt them When you sin against a person, you tempt them. And when you do not acknowledge your fault and your sin, and whatever it is, you tempt them. You put great stress upon their minds and produce perhaps great feelings within them, and that it tempts them to follow those feelings and indulge those feelings, and it's a temptation. When the Scripture says not to tempt the Lord your God, it means do not sin in Him because it grieves Him, and that in any time a person is filled with great emotions, it's a temptation to depart from the way of righteousness and following the law of God. It's a temptation to yield to and indulge those feelings. Don't tempt the Lord your God. So in relationship to God, who is a person, the infinitely benevolent person, to sin against Him is to grieve Him. He grieves when he sees people sin. And you must recognize that if you are a believer walking in the Spirit and you yield to temptation and indulge the flesh, God is grieved. That it's not just that legal matter of you sin, you might be punished to get rid of that and get accepted again. But God is grieved. And you must take that personal step to know that. And express your regret to God of its effect upon Him. That it's a personal matter in that regard. This gives us an idea of grieving. When things happen, certain things happen. Now, to grieve the Holy Spirit, we would understand, would be the same thing as to grieve God. And we've seen already that God is grieved when He sees the sin of man, that the thoughts and intents of his heart are only evil continuing. So that would grieve the Spirit. If God was grieved, so would the Holy Spirit be grieved. So any sin against God and His law will grieve the Holy Spirit. You see that? Is that a concrete fact that you can put your mind upon and say, okay, now I know something that grieves God. Any sin grieves God, grieves the Holy Spirit. Any sin grieves the Holy Spirit by whom I am sealed and endangers that seal. It puts at risk that seal. It calls into question whether I have that seal because I've grieved the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that's my seal for the day of redemption. Mark chapter 3. Here's something else that grieves the Spirit of God. Because it grieved Jesus. And if it grieved Jesus, it would grieve the Spirit of God because they are both God. Mark chapter 3, starting with the first verse. And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. Trap is set. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. They knew the answer. They kept silent. And now note, and after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. What by this statement can we learn of this anger that Jesus is talking about? Is it the anger that's the work of the flesh? No. Is it the anger that God calls sin? No. There is a grieving of God at looking at sin. It also consists in anger. He looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. What grieved him? Their hardness of heart. What was the hardness of heart? He asked them a question that they knew the answer to. And because it would incriminate them and destroy their trap, they kept silent. Instead of answering the answers that they knew to the truth, instead of being honest with the truth and simply saying, "Yes, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath," because of them wanting to trap him, and it would destroy their trap if they acknowledged the true answer, they just kept quiet. And Jesus called that hardness of heart. Anytime a person who is a believer, who is walking in the truth, and anytime he gets in a circumstance in which to be continue to walk in the truth and be honest with the truth traps himself, and therefore he is silent with the truth. Therefore he backs off from the truth, even if in his mind he shuts himself down from proceeding in the truth, but stops right at that point lest he trap himself. Jesus called that hardness of heart, and that grieved him to see an unwillingness to declare the truth and live by the truth when somebody had something at stake. Hardness of heart. Heart wouldn't yield to the truth because it had a different agenda. It had an aim. They wanted to trap Jesus. So they watched to see what he was going to do, and he asked them a question that they knew the answer to, but the answer would free him from any trap or any accusation, and because they had a design to accuse him, they couldn't answer without freeing him, so to keep their accusation trap going, they just remained quiet. Jesus said, that's hardness of heart. And if we read the scriptures, and if God is instructing us, and we're going along, and we read the scriptures, and we must yield to the scriptures, but if we yield to the scriptures, it will destroy any design or aim that we might have in life. And yet to maintain that design and aim that we might have in life, and the scriptures come along and point out, and we see, yeah, that's true, we must yield to, yeah, that's true, and let our designs and aims go. You might have aims and designs for your children. And they could become idols if you continue to hold on to those aims. And God comes along and says, give them to me. Give them to me. Give that relationship to me. Give that thing to me. Give me your job. Give me your spouse. Give me your children. Give me where you live. Give me everything that you have. And at that point, you're faced with, will you give him everything that you have? You know the answer. He's worthy of it. He requires of it. You should do it. It's what love would do. It's what obedience would do. It's submission to do. But at that point in time, you're faced with, will I go ahead and do what the Word of God tells me to do that I know the answer is true already? Or will I stake my position and continue my position of holding these things for myself in light of the truth? That's hardness of heart. That's hardness of heart. Everyone does not start out with knowing everything about the truth. But people are converted when they are willing to yield to the truth and gain enough truth of the law and the gospel to know what they are to believe in order to be saved. And they become born again through the Spirit of God, but that doesn't mean that they are born into all the knowledge of God. But they are born into by reception of and belief in the truth through sanctification of the Spirit. And this wonderful yieldedness up to God in the heart. But what happens is, as life goes on, that new believer will be faced with new knowledge of what God requires. And to not have a hardness of heart means, as you learn all the new knowledge of what God's will for you is, you continue to yield to it and give up any other plans and agendas that you might have thought would just sort of be natural or normal or anything like that. And you begin to learn, no, God has a claim on your job. And God has a claim on your children, and God has a claim on your spouse, and God has a claim on your body, and God has a claim on your mind. And you begin to learn all of these things, and in order to not have hardness of heart, you must yield up according to the knowledge that He keeps teaching you, so you don't have hardness of heart. But if, as the Spirit of God has come to dwell within you, and He begins to teach you these things regarding God's claim on your life, if at any point you resist, you grieve the Spirit. And you have hardness of heart. And Paul said, do not grieve the Spirit by whom you have been sealed. In other words, as the Spirit of God dwells within you, and He's the Spirit of truth, and He's teaching you all things, as He continues to teach you regarding God's claim on your life and the will of God for your life and all your relationships, as He continues, in order to not grieve the Spirit, you must yield. Because yielding is air to anything the Spirit of God would say to you. And if you take a stand against anything that you learn is the will of God for you, and you just take a stand lest it interrupt any plans you may have, any designs you may have, that's hardening the heart, and that will grieve the Spirit of God. So today you may be walking according to all the light that you have. But next week, the Spirit of God may teach you something that requires a new dedication, a new consecration according to new light, and you may be faced with a challenge to something that you've held dear or some design that you have that's never been called into question before, but now it's called into question because of the Spirit of God teaching you. Do not harden your heart at that point, because you'll grieve the Spirit. do not harden your heart at that point, because you'll grieve the Spirit. Today it may not be an issue because you don't have light on it. But next week, next month, it may be. That is why I can observe, and you might observe in your own experience, that things are going on just terrific, and all of a sudden, you know, something goes off the track. It's because God has brought more light, requiring a new consecration and dedication in regards to the thing that He's teaching you on, and you're faced with, will you harden your heart or yield up that? See? And some of you have hardened your heart by that. I mean that you've not yielded to that new light, because you've had a design all along. You've had a design of, you know, I'm going to come to gospel truth with this design. I'm going to have children with this design. I'm going to get this kind of job with this design. And the Spirit of God comes and begins to teach you about those things, and you're required to do them with a different motive, or you're required to do them with a different design, or such as that. And you must not harden your heart, lest you grieve the Spirit. And it may be your experience that you've hardened your heart because your design was such that the Spirit of God contradicted that. You may find yourself off track, grieving the Spirit. And then your puzzle goes, what happened? What happened? And I can see that I'm going to be very short on time this morning. Because when you grieve the Spirit, by whom you are sealed, things are not as they were. The light isn't as clear. The knowledge isn't as pure. The fellowship is... And what happens is, when you're walking in the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, and you're led by the Spirit, and you harden your heart, and in some way grieve the Spirit, what happens is the Spirit stops teaching you and stops leading you because you're not willing to follow, because your heart's hardened, because you grieved Him. So now His teaching no longer influences you. You're out of the influence of the Holy Spirit's teaching, and you shift into what you remember is the will of God for you, instead of seeing it by the Holy Spirit. You start living on by memory. You start living in this Christian life by memory instead of by the Spirit's presence. So you can remember what you're supposed to believe, and you can remember what you're supposed to do in this relationship, but it's not with the Spirit's presence, and it's not under the Spirit's influence, and it's not in His light. And it may be a while before you recognize something's wrong. Something's gone off. Where was it? Something's just not right. You can't put your finger on it. You can't even define it to yourself. But when it's corrected, you know what always happens? Is the Holy Spirit will come and bring to your remembrance and point it out to you, and you all of a sudden you become, oh yeah, it was when I... And then the light comes and you realize it wasn't mysterious, and He helps you to see. At a specific point in time, you hardened your heart. You might not call it hardening your heart. And you may not have been conscious that it does grieve the Spirit. But you grieved the Spirit, you lost His influence, and you were thrown back under the influence of your memory, and under the influence of habit, and under the influence of desires, and you find yourself eventually recognizing that. Because you grieved the Spirit. When you grieve the Spirit, you lose the influence that He and His ministry to you. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. This is going to be about as clear as it could be to what it means to grieve the Spirit. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Now this is a recounting of God's dealings with Israel and Him taking them out of Egypt and leading them by His Spirit through the wilderness to the land. And in light of that context, verse 10, Isaiah 63, God says in recounting, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Rebellion grieves the Spirit. Rebellion is a turning away from the Spirit's influence and teaching. Rebellion is turning away from the following God, which means now they were going in an opposite direction of where the Spirit was leading them. They rebelled against God. They might have been still going towards the land, but their hearts, even as they said, we wish we were back in Egypt. Their hearts rebelled against where God was taking him, how slow the God was taking him, all the things that God was doing, their hearts were in rebellion against that. We really missed that food of Egypt, and we're not getting meat anymore, and they just were rebellious in their heart, and they built these idols to these gods, and they just rebelled against God and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, and this is what happens when a person grieves the Holy Spirit, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Since they were now a rebellion against the will of God, they are now opposed to God, so God is opposed to them. Now the Holy Spirit approaches that person, that nation Israel, as their enemy, because they rebelled against him. They made themselves his enemy by rebelling against him. So now he had to approach them as their enemy, and he had to fight against them because they were fighting against God. And as a believer, walking in the Spirit, if you do rebel against God by refusing to continue in obedience as you learn more of the will of God, if you do resist that, it's rebellion. And it puts you in opposition to God, and it puts God in opposition to you. And now the Holy Spirit turns from teaching you and guiding you to opposing you until you repent. The Holy Spirit is not in the same mode as he is with those who are walking in the light and pleasing to God and obeying. But if somebody who has been walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, does sin, they have opposed the will of God, and the Holy Spirit must be opposed to them. And the Holy Spirit is grieved that they turn from holiness. The Holy Spirit is grieved that he's been rejected and resisted and rebelled. And now he must go to that person and oppose them, because now they have turned to the flesh and walking in the flesh, have obeyed the flesh. So now the Holy Spirit comes in opposition to them, and he must bring them to repent of their rebellion and come back into conformity to the will of God. He must convince them afresh of sin. He must persuade them afresh to believe in the mercy of God towards a sinner, because they have sinned, and renew that. He must bring them to a renewed repentance, a renewed faith in the mercy and grace of God, and when they renew their faith and repentance, then the Holy Spirit will renew his indwelling presence and the joy and the presence of God, and to renew that Abba Father relationship and sense within them. What happens if a believer who is walking in the Spirit sins? Some people say nothing. There's no danger. There's no difficulty. Things go on just as they were. What happens if a believer sins and has been walking in the Spirit? He grieves the Spirit. And the Spirit now must approach him as an enemy and oppose him. Because in hardening the heart, in doing anything that grieves the Spirit of God now must turn from leading a child of God to bringing that person back to repentance and faith in God. If a child of God sins against God, the child of God sins against God, it's not a mechanical thing of, I've sinned, sorry, and go on. The relationship has changed. You grieve the Spirit. That needs to be corrected, and that relationship must be brought back to fellowship, communion, whereby the Spirit can dwell within you and say, Abba, Father, instead of look at you and go, you've sinned. The Spirit does not dwell within you going, Abba, Father, when you're in opposition to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit ministry changes from one in which he is dwelling within you and teaching you and guiding you into all truth, so that you may walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. His ministry must now change and oppose you, because you have changed and opposed God in anything that you've known that God requires of you. And it may seem like the silliest, smallest thing. You may say, I didn't kill anybody. No, but you opposed the knowledge of the will of God for you when you came to know it. And today it may not be an issue because you don't know it. But in a year from now, 6 months from now, God may bring to you and teach you regarding you No, that's mine. At that point, you must say, okay, Lord, it's yours. Now harden your heart. Not rebel against God. Because that grieves the Spirit and changes His relationship to you. And I believe Paul, in the context of Ephesians, says, rotting words that come out of your mouth that do not edify for the good of another grieves the Spirit. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Only those words that are good for the building up of another. And don't grieve the Spirit. If you go through the epistles and find the instructions to believers of how they are to be in their hearts and how they are to treat one another and treat others, you take that into account. You can mark it down. If you do not live accordingly, you grieve the Spirit. You're resisting His will for you. And that goes to all the things that are instructed. Forgiving one another. Let there be no malice. Let there be no bickering. Let there be no backbiting. Let there be no gossiping. All those practical instructions that the Spirit of God would teach us. As we look at those and as we understand them, we must yield up and dismiss those, get rid of those, bring certain things into our lives that were not there so we don't grieve the Spirit. People think God is not a feeling person. He cannot be affected by our behavior. But Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not do that which grieves Him. He is saying, there lies within you the power to grieve the Spirit. Don't do it. Don't rebel. Don't harden your heart when you know the answer to the truth. But keep quiet in within your heart and just won't go with it. It's grieving the Spirit. And some of your parents know by experience what it's like to see a foolish son grieve your heart. And so it is with God, only greater. Every child of His who walks in the Spirit, if he does sin, grieves Him. Great grief upon God. The sin of the whole world is a grief to God. It's not just that they transgressed His law, but God personally is grieved. He mourns. He's full of sorrow. It's a great sorrow to God. And Jesus, as He looked at the cross, told His disciples, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Imagine that, if you can. And in imagining that and looking at this, understand what you may do that's resisting God. Whatever you do that does resist God grieves the Holy Spirit. How can I affect God so much? It's true. God told Israel through Isaiah, the first chapters of Isaiah, describing their sins, He says, you weary me with your sins. I am wearied by your sins. Your sins are so constant and consistent and so gross, it wearies me. Your sins weary me. Scriptures say that Jesus would be a man acquainted with griefs and sorrows. And I don't think that just means He wouldn't have a place to live and people would reject Him. But I think He's a man that was acquainted with griefs when He saw the hardness of the hearts of people that He came and blessed. And He saw their hardness and their sin. And I don't think it was anything personal that He suffered that was His griefs. But He saw Israel, and He saw their great blessings that they had, and He saw their great resistance to God. And I believe that was part of His griefs. And clearly in the garden, He was grieving, affected by the whole account of salvation and the sins of mankind. What about application? We must recognize the truth that if we resist God, rebel against Him, or have hardness of heart, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're no longer walking with Him and in agreement with Him, but He must turn and oppose us, because if we sin against God, we are now opposing the will of God. And in grieving the Holy Spirit, you will lose the Spirit's guidance. You will lose the light, the truth, until He returns as the indwelling teacher and guide. He now must oppose you and bring you to a fresh repentance and a fresh confidence and trust in the gospel. Then he can return as your teacher. Do you see that there? Do you see it clear enough to understand things are not the same if you sin against God? Not just in your experience, but in the heart of God, things are not the same. And it affects God, and he must alter the way he approaches you until he can bring you back to repentance. That repentance may be very quickly. But his work at that time is to oppose your sin until you forsake it and repent of it. I have not found that that's quickly in many people's lives. I have found that oftentimes a person will fall into sin, and it may take some time before the Holy Spirit is able to cause them to see it. Why? Because at the time they enter into sin, they have hardness of heart. Hardness of heart blinds. Rebellion blinds. Because people are always justifying themselves. But God is always working to bring that person back to repentance. And when he does, they also are brought back to a fresh joy in the Lord. God restores the soul. But it's through that mechanism. He must oppose them until they no longer oppose him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, church. For it's he who has sealed you to the day of redemption. And I believe that when a church gathers together as a group, the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence and effect of the presence of the Lord, is in proportion to how much he is being grieved. And if a group gathers together where most are grieving the Holy Spirit, those who are in the Spirit and worshiping in the Spirit will sense a grief and not a joy. A person can sit in a service where many people are grieving the Spirit, and since the Spirit is grieved, he won't come in presence and joy, and that those who are grieving him enjoy themselves and have joy. And so it affects others who are there to worship. And though they do not grieve the Spirit, since the Spirit is present, he oftentimes may manifest his grief and bring about upon those who are not grieving the Spirit a spirit of prayer, a spirit of intercession, that this grief that the Holy Spirit is experiencing may be lifted through the repentance of those who are sinning against him. And I believe that the presence of the Lord in revivals is brought about when there is a universal repentance of all those who attend the service. And they are willing to forsake all their sins and willing to the Spirit of God to have his way. And when the Spirit of God is not grieved, there's a spirit of joy, and there's a spirit of rejoicing, and there's a spirit of faith, and there's a spirit of praise, and there's a spirit of worship. Because the Spirit's not grieved, but he has come in joy. And so it is incumbent upon each one of us who would say, I'm a believer and I walk in the Spirit, to make sure that you walk in the Spirit and you come in the Spirit, so that the Spirit is not grieved when you come in or I come in and affect one another, but that we come in not grieving the Spirit. And if there's anything that's grieving the Spirit in your life and you just can't get a handle on it, I would ask you to humbly let it be known to the congregation. Church, I need prayer. I grieve the Spirit of God. I've become familiar with what that's like. And I can't put my finger on it, but I just know that I have. I believe I have. Would you pray for me that God will help me clear that up? I believe in revivals. The Spirit of God's presence comes because there's a universal repentance. And when there is, nobody's grieving the Spirit anymore. And the spirit of joy settles upon the place. But when people gather together and there's sin in their lives, they're grieving the Spirit. And all that the Spirit of God can do in His presence is bring a spirit of grief. And others who walk in the Spirit sense it. There's just no joy here. Just God's grieved. Why is He grieved? In your own personal life, understand, do not, it's not an idea, it's a requirement, do not grieve the Spirit. And secondly, gathering together as a people, or when you're with others and fellowshipping, do not go to expect a fellowship if you know you're grieving the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So you may bless others. So that no rotten word may come out of your mouth. But only those words that really minister grace to another and not grieve the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.